Exodus chapter number 10. Verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Now let's get down to verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are we, or who are they, that they shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young, and with our old, and with our sons, and with our daughters, and with our flocks, and with our herds, will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. The title of my message this morning is The Devil Wants Your Children. Moses and Aaron, again, had come before Pharaoh, like they had done so many times before, and told Pharaoh that God said, let his people go. They were in bondage, and God would send them. Pharaoh would harden his heart, or as it says here, God hardened his heart, and he would not let the people go. And then there were plague would come. Pharaoh would sort of tap out. God, Moses would pray. The plague would be lifted, and it would start all over again. This time, Pharaoh says, Lord wants us to go and worship. And Pharaoh says, well, who's going to go? And Moses and Aaron said, well, we're all going to go. We're all going to go worship the Lord. And Pharaoh says, no, well, you guys can go, but the kids got to stay with me. So if you notice in the first two verses, God told Moses that one of the purposes of this plague was for the instruction of children and grandchildren. That he was going to show his power that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons. All these things that are happening. Well, then we get down to the bottom the portion that we read. And Pharaoh says, well, you can go, but the kids are staying with me. The kids can't go worship with you. So in these two passages, we see that juxtaposed one to another, that God commands us that we teach our children and we teach our grandchildren about God. That He has laid it upon us as a responsibility to instruct those that God has given to us in our families about the things of God. But Pharaoh, who would in this represent to us the world and the devil, would say, well, you know, you're saved and we're not going to change your mind, but the children, they're going to stay with us. God commands us to teach our children while the devil wants the children for himself. So we're going to look at the first two verses and see how God commands us to teach our children. Then we're going to look at Pharaoh and see how it is that the devil wants our children. So first of all, we see that it says in verse number 1 that God said to Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and tell him these things. I have hardened his heart. And we've looked at that several times over the last several weeks about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Many times it says that God hardened his heart. Other times it says that Pharaoh has hardened his heart. But we know that God, in his sovereignty, shows mercy unto who he shows mercy and hardens who he hardens. The whole chapter of Romans 9 deals with this very issue of Pharaoh and God's sovereignty and salvation. That we are not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace. And God shows mercy to whom He will, and God will have mercy on who He will have mercy. That we are like clay in the potter's hands, and the potter has the freedom to take a lump of clay and make one vessel of honor, and he can make another one of dishonor, however he sees fit. And we, Paul asks the question, who are we to reply against God? Who are we to say to God, I don't like the way that you're doing things? So we see, first of all, that God is sovereign in all things. But also, if you read through these plagues, there are many different reasons that God has a hardened Pharaoh's heart. One is that God would receive glory in this, that God would be glorified in both the salvation of Israel and the judgment of Egypt. God judges Pharaoh, the man, because Pharaoh is a sinner. In chapter 9, Pharaoh admits that and says that in verse 27 of Exodus 9, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. So this judgment, this hardening of the heart of Pharaoh is further judgment upon a wicked man. God is also judging the false gods of Egypt. That the god of the river was judged whenever the river was turned to blood. And many other gods have been judged throughout the plagues, showing that the false gods of Egypt, the false religions of Egypt, were impotent in the mighty power of God. But we also see that God sends these plagues that all the world would know of God's power, and also that God's people would trust in the Lord. And the last plague is where we have the Passover. So it would also be a picture of salvation, that we are saved not by our works but by grace. And that last plague where it comes and you have the Passover lamb that must be slain, and the blood is placed upon the doorpost, is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain, and His blood cleansing us from all of our unrighteousness and all of our sin. So there's many reasons why this happens. I've said before that whenever trials come, we always want to say, why does this happen to me? As if there was just one reason why something happens. As if there was just one reason why a bad thing happens. Well, here we find with one man and his spiritual condition, a multitude of reasons why. So many times there's not just one reason why things happen. There are many reasons why tragedy may befall us that don't have anything to do with us, really. That there may be someone else, that God has designed this to be a blessing or maybe even a curse. But one reason here that we haven't mentioned thus far is that these plagues are happening for the future generations of the children of Israel. That these plagues will happen that people who are not even alive yet will be told these stories and this will be recounted in their hearing, that they may know who the Lord is. That they may know the power of God. That they may know that salvation is with the Lord. Even today, the Jewish people continue to celebrate the Passover, though they miss the significance of it, though they miss Christ, and the story, even among the Jews, is told today. We are here today talking about these plagues and being instructed by these things. So God sends these plagues for the purpose of instruction, that future generations would know about God. And we see in these first two verses that God commands us and wants us to teach our children and our grandchildren. That's what it says, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt. I think of Timothy, who was instructed in the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. It says in 2 Timothy 1:5 that his mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures from a very early age. That his grandmother was instrumental in instructing young Timothy about the things of God. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, we find what influence they had. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Lois and Eunice, as we find their names in chapter 1, verse 5, from a child taught young Timothy the Bible. They taught him the scriptures. Now, was Timothy born a saved individual? No, he wasn't. Did Timothy want to hear Bible stories whenever he's a little kid? Probably not. Not too many kids want to sit down and hear and be instructed by the Bible. But Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother, they taught him the scriptures. So maybe he'd go and stay all night with his grandmother. And while he was at grandma's house, he learned the Bible. And when he was home, he learned the Bible. And God used that as the seed by which young Timothy one day would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That seed had been planted and had been watered for many years. From his youth to whenever the Lord saved him. But that was a foundation. Seeds were being planted there that they taught him the Word of God. And that's what God wants from us. That's what He wanted. That's the theme of the Bible with parents and grandparents and families, that we teach the young in our families the things of God. Children are a heritage of the Lord. It says in Psalm 127:3, and the fruit of His womb is His reward. Children are a blessing from God. And God gives us children. And with that blessing comes responsibility. That we are to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Not only physically, but in the Lord. That we should desire and be intentional about teaching our children the things and grandchildren the things of God. Over in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we find another passage where the Lord makes this clear that the Word of God and God Himself need to be part of our families. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all the statutes and His commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and upon thy gates. And when it shall be that the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, which sware unto thy fathers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. And we'll stop there in the reading. But we see here that God said, when you go into the land, you need to make the Word of God and the worship of God a priority at home. And it must be more than just a general talk about God in a general sense that there's a higher power. But the emphasis here is on teaching the children who God is. Not just a deity of some sort, a higher power, but the living God, the God of the Bible. We find that God is to be feared in the home, in verse number 2. That you would fear God and keep His statutes. He is to be obeyed. He is to be feared. He is to be obeyed. Verse 3 tells us that He has promised blessings to His people. So in the first two verses, you say, well, how are we, what are we supposed to talk about? What are we supposed to teach in our home? What am I supposed to tell my grandkids and my nieces and nephews whenever they are over at the house? What am I supposed to do here? Well, we are to talk of the true and living God, that He is to be feared and to be obeyed. That He has promised blessings to His people. Verse 4, that He is the one true God and there is no other. But also that He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How will we know about God? Well, from the Bible. In verse number 5, we are to learn about God in the Bible and we are to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind. And then it says in verse 7 and 8, shows us where and how. Everywhere. And now that, does that mean that whenever you're home and when you go down the road or when you're out walking around or whatever, that that's all you talk about? No, I think what this is stressing is that it's not something that just you talk about God when you come to church and then and that's it. But it's that God is the center of our lives. Now, in verse 5, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Wouldn't it be a strange thing to love someone with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might, every fiber of your being, and yet you never talk about that person? Wouldn't that be an odd thing? That you love your spouse with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, but then no one ever knew you was married? Because you never talked about them, and you never did anything with them, you never were with them anywhere. Wouldn't that be an odd thing that you'd be shocked to find out somebody you worked with for 15 years was married because they never once said anything about it? Well, if you love someone with all your heart and your soul and your might, what are you going to do? You're going to talk about them. And that's what we find here, that you're going to talk when you're walking around, when you're sitting at your house, when you're going by the wayside, in the morning, in the evening, at the dinner table, that God would be in the forefront of your life. And that's what God expects His people to do, to teach about the Bible. It would indeed be an odd thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to save someone, to forgive them of all their trespasses, to cleanse them of all their sins, to give them eternal life, not by works of righteousness which they have done, but by His grace saves them and gives them the hope of heaven, has a mansion prepared for them, all the eternal rewards that come along with salvation. And you never say a word about it. That would be an odd thing. You say, well, what do I tell my children, my grandchildren? What do I tell them about God? Well, you tell them what God has done for you. You tell them why you love Jesus. Tell them why they should love Jesus. Tell them the history of the Bible. Tell them the truth about creation. Tell them of God's miracles, how God saved in the Old Testament. Teach them about the church. Teach them about what the Holy Spirit has done. Teach them about the power of God. Tell them how God has healed. Tell them how the Lord Jesus Christ has saved. Tell them that God has power to know all things and to hear all things. Tell them when they have done wrong that they have not only sinned against you as the parent, but they have sinned against God. Tell them that God is to be obeyed. Teach them to know God through Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot educate a soul to Christ. You cannot do it. But the gospel is the means that God has ordained to quicken souls. That it is through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has ordained to quicken souls to faith in Jesus Christ. The church shouldn't be, the church can't be the only time that that we get instruction about God. Even if the children are gone, husbands and wives need to read the Bible together and study together and pray together and talk of the things of God together. Now, we can't educate children into heaven. There are some things that we can and cannot do. We have the power to do and not do. You can't make your children and grandchildren love the Bible. You just can't do it. You can't make your children love God. As bad as you'd like to, you just can't do it. You can't make your children love the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make your children born again, as much as we wish that we could. But what you can do is you can make them acquainted with the Bible. You can make them acquainted with the God of the Bible. You can introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. You can make them familiar with the themes and the outlines and the concepts of Scripture. I vividly remember the day I found out that the four Gospels told the same story from four different perspectives. I mean, I remember that like it was yesterday. Because I think I've got to Mark, and it said the beginning of the Gospel. And I said, wait a second, Matthew's the beginning of the Gospel. And I went and back and forth, and I remember that because my dad was saved whenever I was a kid, so we didn't go to church for a long time. I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about God or anything at all. So I was coming to a book totally ignorant of everything about it. And you might think, well, that's silly to not know that the four Gospels told the life of Jesus from four different perspectives. Well, how was I supposed to know that? You're not born with that knowledge. Even the most simple things in the Scriptures, somebody's told you about those. They just don't come naturally. And the reason I point that out is because it's one thing to go up to a child and say, or go up to anybody and say, you need to read the Bible. And you hand them a Bible and they don't know the first thing about it. What's a Deuteronomy, they might say. What is that? What's that mean? What's that word mean? Well, it means the second giving of the law is what Deuteronomy means, but that's not innate knowledge that people have. You know, it's confusing if you just have a book that's 2,000 pages long, a collection of 66 different books, and you don't know the first thing about it, and you open it up and, you know, what's it talking about? Well, that is the job of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles who know the Bible, is to make our family members, those in our house, those in our circle of influence, familiar with the themes and the ideas of the Bible. To help them. Help them to get started. Help them to know what's going on. It's very hard to read something when you're not sure what's happening and what's going on or what's the point, especially if it is a spiritual book. Just a few points here on the application side of it. Whenever you read the Bible or teach it at home, don't make it dreary and dreadful to speak of God in your home. And, you know, you might think, well, you're just, you know, that's going to be dreadful to study the Bible and to read the Bible at home. Well, don't make it dreadful. Don't make it a time of drudgery to talk about the Bible. Don't make it a chore. It shouldn't be a chore anyway, but don't make it so. Some people make the mistake and say, all right, we're going to sit down and we're going to have 3.5 hours of Bible study tonight. You know what we did when the kids were little? We'd take about 5 or 10 minutes and we'd read the Bible and just instruct them in the ways of God. Don't make it seem like you have to do it. Make it seem like you have to, but you don't have to, if you know what I mean. I feel like I must preach. I feel like the Lord has called me to this, and I must do it. But I also don't feel like I have to do it, right? That it's something I'd rather not do, but I just can't get out of it. I feel like a necessity has been laid upon me to preach the Word of God, but it's a joy to do so. And that's the way that it should be in the home. So if you have the grandkids over, get the Bible out and read it to them. Read them something that they'll be interested in. When the boys were little, I didn't sit down and we didn't study the book of Leviticus with them. We'd go through books, we'd skip over things. We'd read about battles. We'd read about the lady who took that hammer and nail and spiked the bad guy's head and drove that tent spike through his forehead. That story's made for little boys. You know, we talked about miracles. We talked about the plagues. We talked about battles and warriors and fighting and you know, there's stuff. You talk little girls like hear about Esther and like hear about Rachel and all kinds of stories that not just Daniel and David and Goliath. Those aren't the only two stories in the Bible. Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now that's a story. A man takes a stick and fights 600 Philistines in one battle and kills 600 of them with a stick. That's a mighty event. Well, tell them about that. Make them familiar about who these people are and so forth. Read the story and explain it to them in a way that they'll get something out of it. 5 or 10 minutes goes a long way with a little one. Ask them questions. Let them know it's okay to ask. Talk about things. Apply things. You know, you might, the little ones, their hearts are full of sin just like ours are. And we might covet maybe a bass boat, but they might not want to share their toys. And it's the same sin, isn't it? Covetousness and selfishness. It's the same sin, but it can be applied to the young and to the old. Have a time when you can be there. Make it a priority. Read a section and explain big words and hard concepts. Read through John's Gospel. Take turns reading together. Pray together. That's what God wants from His children. That's what He has laid out for us to do, to make God known. You have a missionary. You know, you're a missionary. And you have a mission field in your living room. When your family members come over. And just make it natural. It doesn't have to, you know, you don't have to go and get dressed up and make everything solemn. Whenever something's appropriate, just point it out and teach them. That is just the most natural thing, to talk of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like it's natural to talk about your spouse, or it's natural to talk about a ball game. It's naturally you can talk about the Lord. Well, Moses goes and tells Pharaoh that he's going to let him go. And Pharaoh says, well, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? In verse 3, it said to Pharaoh, how long is it going to be until you refuse? And God warned him yet again. The counselors saw the writing on the wall in verses 4 and 6. And they said, you know, this is not going to end well, Pharaoh. Just let him go. But Pharaoh, in verses 8 through 11, says, sure, you all can go, but the men are going to go, and the kids are not going to go with you. Now, the purpose God had in verse 1 and 2 was that Moses would teach the children, and then we come to the end, and it is Pharaoh that says, no, the children will stay with me. Isn't that interesting that God says, Pharaoh, or Moses, I'm going to do this so you'll teach the children. And then Pharaoh says, nah, I want the children. That God instructed Moses to teach the children, and Pharaoh was saying, no, I want the children. And I think that's the spiritual application here, that the devil wants our children. If Satan cannot stop God's people from worshiping the Lord, he'll go after the children. I recently heard where a group of people say, well, we're not going to worry about the older generation. We'll just go after the younger generation. Because you're not going to change the minds of the older generation. So why even try? We'll let them just do whatever they want to do. But what we'll do is we'll go after the young kids. And we'll change their minds. And we'll influence them. And then we won't have to do battle. with the older generation that won't change, and we'll just get the children before they learn to start with. That's long been a tactic of Satan. If you can't stop God's people from worshiping, we'll just stop the next generation. You can go and worship all you want, but I'm taking the kids. You and the men go out in the wilderness and worship Jehovah, but Pharaoh says, the kids are going to stay with me. You know, children learn very quickly how to manipulate their parents. They learn very quickly how they can find some way to get out of being in the house of God. See, the devil wants to amuse us. If you muse on something, you're thinking about something. Amusement means that you're not thinking about anything. So the devil wants us to be amused. Is the church service boring for kids? Probably so. But, you know, that's not my job to entertain anybody or to amuse people. It probably is boring. There's a lot of things that the little ones might not think are so exciting in the house of God. But that's part of the training. To teach children that this isn't about just being entertained. Sitting and listening to somebody preach is not as exciting as watching TV or playing video games. But that's not the job. That's not the purpose for us to come into the house of God and be entertained. But to learn of God and to worship God and to see God through the face of Jesus Christ. Some churches have gone to make church more exciting and children's church and so forth. And they have services for the young people, services that are exciting, services that are about movies and so forth. As some churches I saw this summer had a series on the Avengers, right? So they're preaching on Iron Man and Spider-Man and Captain America. That was the theme of their service. Well, sure, the kids loved that. But was it bringing anyone to God? Was it glorifying God? It was entertaining. The idea that we have to be amused at all times, I mean, where is that in life? I work a 10-hour shift, and about 9.5 hours of that shift is boring. My work is not exciting. Does that mean I can't do it because it's not exciting? Does that mean that I don't have satisfaction in my job? Well, of course not. It just means that a lot of life is not centered around being entertained. And another reason is that children are just unregenerate. They don't know God. Their natural hearts are against God. One man wrote, "Their boredom is not principally caused by immaturity, but the hearts of stone. And this is combated by the loving lives of their parents, family devotions, which become familiar with the Bible, the language of prayer, and their need to be born again." So it's not so much that children need to be amused, but they need to learn that it's important to know about God. And the more they hear about the Bible, the more they hear it at home, the more familiar they will be when they come into the house of God. You know, and like I said, whenever I was young, my dad was just saved, and I didn't know the first thing about the Bible. And coming to church for an hour once a week, that wasn't enough for me to know what was going on. I had no idea what was going on. Everything was strange to me. Everything was different. I was laughing as we were singing that song, "No, Not One," how the verses were broken up in the book. And I thought about that. I remember the first time I read a hymn book and how confusing that was, that you didn't just read from top to bottom. I didn't know any better than that. Because I started reading, I read the first line, and I went like any normal book and went to the second line. Well, that's not how you read a hymn book, is it? Well, we all know how to do that, but that's not something natural. That's something that has to be learned. You have to learn the language of worship, the language of the Bible. And that's what God places upon us, to teach our children these things. The devil doesn't want your children to know about God, so he wants to keep them from them. The god of this world has blinded the eyes of men, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine unto them. Satan hates God, and he hates man, and he hates everything about God and man. And so the devil wants children ignorant of the gospel of Christ. For many years, ignorance was the key play to keep people in darkness without access or the ability to have a Bible, to read the Bible. The Roman emperor around the year 300 AD made it illegal to own a Bible, and he burnt thousands and thousands of manuscripts all around the world. But instead of stomping the Bible out, they put a premium on it and protecting and copying the Scriptures. So you couldn't burn the Bible out, you couldn't destroy it. The next thing was just to keep people ignorant of the Bible. Keep it out of the hands of the people and out of the language of the people. But true Christians kept the Bible and translated the Bible and kept passing on those manuscripts. So now, in today's country, we have easy access to the Scripture. We have easy access. We can have it anywhere. We can have it in our phones. You can get it at the library. You can buy it at Walmart. Everywhere is access to the Bible. But where's the one place in this country where you're not allowed to have a Bible? Where's the one place where the Bible is forbidden in this country? Well, it's in schools with children. You can read anything in the world, but you must not read the Bible. You can read wicked stories about wicked things, but you must not read the Bible. You say, well, you can read it at home. Yes, but what does that tell children from the very earliest age? That there's something about that book you're not supposed to read. So the devil wants the children, and they want their minds filled with anything other than Scripture. With minds filled with names of superheroes and ballplayers and statistics, anything to keep the mind away from Christ. To substitute Christ with any type of knowledge. To substitute Christ with false gods. With gods of the earth, with paganism. The god of many young people now is the earth, willing to sacrifice for the earth. I read a story last week where people are not having kids because they're afraid it'll hurt the earth. They'll sacrifice financially. They'll sacrifice material and they'll sacrifice comfort, all for the sake of the earth. Well, that radical environmentalism is a religion. Now, I'm all in favor of conservation. Now, you go fishing some parts of the Elk River, it's like fishing in a dumpster. You know, there's trash everywhere. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who worship the earth and make love and the devotion of the earth their religion and their God and sacrifice for it. As long as people have something to worship other than Christ, that's fine. So the devil will give children many things to worship. Substitute with hedonism, love of pleasure. The devil wants your children to disrespect authority. Now think about what would have happened if Pharaoh said, you guys can go worship, but the kids stay with me. And Moses and Aaron goes back and says, all right, guys, we made a compromise. The men are going to go worship, and kids, you're going to stay home with mom because Pharaoh says that you guys can't go worship. So we'll be back in a couple of days. Now what would that would have told the kids all they needed to know. God's important, but it's not that important. The things of God are necessary, just not that necessary. Moses is the man of God, but Pharaoh is the one in charge. And by putting other people and other things in front of Christ, in front of the Bible, in front of the preaching of the Word, we teach our children not to respect the Word of God, not to respect the church. Children learn from their parents and they learn what's important and what's not important. So when the pastor's run down on the ride home, or when the church is run down around the dinner table, well, they don't know anything and they're this and they're that. You know what they're hearing? I don't have to listen to those people. I don't have to listen to that Bible. It's important. I have to pretend like it's important. As long as you say it's important, that's one thing. But you don't really have to listen to it. The Bible doesn't have anything to say for me. The preacher doesn't have anything to say for me. That's what would have happened if Moses would have come back and said, we're going to leave you guys behind. Well, how do you combat this? You pray for your children. You pray for your grandchildren. I would hate to have the grown up today so much danger, so much temptation, so much evil. I grew up right before the internet and so forth, and cell phones and all that. I was right before that generation. I would have hated to grow up in this day and time with so much danger and evil. Pray for your children. Pray for the children of that come to this church. Keep them much in prayer that the Lord would save them. You know, we worry about our kids. We stress the importance of studying and going to school, and we take them to the doctor for physicals, make sure they eat good and healthy foods and all this. But do we care for their souls? Do we train them up spiritually in the way that they should go? We can't save our children, but that's not any reason to neglect our responsibilities. No, I wouldn't give a 5-year-old a cigarette and say, "Here, smoke it. Here, go ahead and smoke," and then say, "Well, God's sovereign, and if He wants them to be healthy, you know, they'll be healthy no matter if they smoke or not." Would you act like that with a 5-year-old, give them a cigarette and say, "Well, God's sovereign, if they get sick, if they stay healthy, it's up to Him"? Well, of course not. Well, why would we not instruct them in the things of the Lord and let them live however they want to, and then say, "Well, God's sovereign, you know, if He'll save them if it's His will"? No, with their health, we know that God is sovereign, but we'll do everything in our power to help them, to guide them, to make the right choices and so forth, and pray that when they get older, they'll follow those precepts. Well, with God, it's the same way. We tell them about God, we show them the way, the right way, and then when they get older, we pray that they will believe. God wants us to instruct our children. The devil wants our children. We must pray. We must do our responsibility to all those that we come in contact with, to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show them there is salvation. You know, we have family members, children, nephews, nieces that don't know Christ. Show them the way. You have an area of influence that nobody else has as a family member. Use that to tell them about Christ. Use that to tell them about the Lord. Because you know that the enemy wants them. Do your responsibility and pray for them and show them the way of life. And may God add increase to the message this morning. We'll stand and be dismissed in word prayer. And I ask Delbert to dismiss us in prayer, please.